I'm going to preach tonight on a very practical subject, very important subject, a very practical message, I hope, from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Notice, be in subjection to your own husband, not somebody else's husband. All right. Just want to remind you that, your own husband. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Scriptures tonight. Lord, we're coming to a part in our series in 1 Peter, a very practical subject. Help me do a good job preaching it. And I pray the Spirit of God will speak to our hearts tonight. If there's anybody in this room tonight that is having difficulties in their marriage, I pray this message will be a help to them. And I do pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will fill me and use me and direct me. And if there's anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, we pray to save them. So we're asking all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've entitled tonight's message, Harmonious Relationship Between the Wife and Her Husband. Now, I realize most people are accustomed to the phrase husband and wife, not wife and husband. The reason I call it relationship between the wife and her husband is because in our text tonight, God puts the wife first. You see that? Chapter 3, verse 1, likewise ye wives. So God mentions the wife first. In fact, the first six verses are addressed to the wife. And only one verse is addressed to the husband, verse 7. He says in verse 7, likewise ye husband. So, six verses for the wife, one verse for the husband. What does it tell you? The wife must be six times more important than the husband, right? I don't know. I'm not sure about that. I'm still studying that out. I don't know. But that, it could be true, right? Six verses for the wife, one verse. I see the wives have big smiles now. So far, everything's okay. But later on, I don't know. But, yeah, so far, you're on my side. Okay. Now, I have actually preached this text a few times before. And usually I preach it on Mother's Day. But this is not a Mother's Day message. We're going through the book of 1 Peter. As you all know, you come out week after week, you know that we're going through 1 Peter. And here we are tonight in chapter 3. However, I do believe every day ought to be Mother's Day. Just as every day is the Lord's Day. Let me explain. I realize God has set apart one day out of the week that's special. One day is set aside. We call it the Lord's Day, right? That's the day we worship. And that's the day we focus on things of God. There's certain things I won't do on Sunday, right? I won't work on my car on Sunday. I won't do chores around the house on Sunday. I don't do any kind of manual work on Sunday. Why? Sunday's the Lord's Day, amen? You say, do you work on Sunday? Well, I'm a preacher. I got to work. But you know what I'm trying to say. It's the Lord's work. And I know some people have to work on Sunday. We discussed this earlier, before choir practice. And someone said, you know, the ox falls in a ditch, you got to get it out if it falls in a ditch on Sunday. And Jesus said that. And I heard a preacher say, well, if your ox keeps falling on a ditch on Sunday, maybe you ought to fill that ditch in or get a new ox. And I agree with that too. Sunday's the Lord's Day. Now, we can agree on that, but yet we also agree, to a certain extent, every day is the Lord's Day. Every day we ought to read our Bibles. Every day we ought to pray. Every day we ought to worship God. Amen? Amen? This is the day that the Lord hath made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. So every day, to a certain extent, is the Lord's Day. Now, just as we ought to praise God and rejoice every day we ought to be thankful for our wives. Amen? Amen. So every day, to a certain extent, we ought to honor wives and mothers and thank God for them. So this is a Mother's Day message preached in December. Amen? You can call it a Mother's Day Christmas message if you like that. Now, the first thing I want to speak about tonight is wives ought to be in subjection to their husbands. Now, I know that's not popular today with the women's lib movement and all the nonsense going on in the world today. I realize that, but I'm just preaching the Bible. Amen? Verse 1 is very clear. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, notice your own husbands, not somebody else's husband. Be in subjection to your own husbands. That is not popular today. I know there's a lot of resistance to that today. For example, I've done a lot of weddings when the husband and wife exchange vows. One of the vows is says the wife says she's going to honor and obey her husband, right? Yes. You know, a lot of churches now, a lot of ministers have omitted those words, obey. The woman getting married says, take that out. Ooh, if she says that before they get married, they got trouble, I'll tell you right now. That's going to be a rocky marriage, tell you right now. But, you know, it's not popular today. Now, let me say this, too, before I go any further on this matter of submission, which I know is, it shouldn't be controversial to Christians who obey the Bible, right? It shouldn't be controversial for us, but to the world it is. But before I go any further on that, let me just say the Bible teaches that all Christians ought to be submissive. All Christians ought to be submissive. For example, go back to chapter 2. Let's review. Chapter 2 and verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, here, Peter's talking to all of us. All of us ought to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, we can obey the policeman. You might not like that policeman. He might be even a bit rude. He might be ungodly. But you know what? He's an authority over us. And we have to obey him. And be submissive to him. Not be arguing with him or being defiant. That's not the right testimony for a Christian. It says here, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme. Now, of course, we're going to be king in America. We'd say the president. And I'm not going to get into politics tonight, but, you know, I might not agree with everything going on in Washington, D.C. I might not agree with the president and everything, but we have to respect his position as the president. Amen? Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. Watch this, verse 13. For so it is the will of God. So it's the will of God for God's people to be submissive, and be submissive to those that God has placed over us. Some of you young people, that would include your teachers at school. You should never be sassy to a teacher, or disrespectful to a teacher, or rude to a teacher. You know, I've had members of this church here who used to work in the public schools tell me the students would be not only rude, but violent. We had a member here who used to work in, I think it's Taft High School in the Bronx, I think it was. And he said people used to push him in the hallway. He's a teacher. And throw him against the lockers and against the wall. Deliberately knocked into him. He's walking down the hallway. A teacher. And one day he came to me and said, God's called me to preach. And he said, I want to go to the same Bible school you went to. Well, he already had his bachelor's degree. I think he might have had a master's degree already, too. So I said, why do you want to go to my school for? You know, but they had a master's program. So he's not going to go there for the master's degree. I said, let me ask something. Are you just going there because you're tired of teaching in Taft High School and getting beat up? Or you want to go there because God's called you to preach? You know what you tell me? A little of both. He's being honest. And to this day, he's still pastoring. He's still in the ministry. So I guess God called him to preach. But the point I'm trying to make is that he told me that students were not only disrespectful and rude, but it could be actually violent. That's total. Now, where are they learning that? What kind of homes they come from? I know a friend of mine I grew up with. He was teaching the high school over here on Hillside Avenue. What is it? Hillcrest High School? What is it? On Hillside Avenue? And he said these students were out of control. And he smacked one day and got in trouble. So he switched to a high school up in, junior high school up in, I forget where, somewhere in Putnam County. I think Mayo Pack, I think it was. And I said, how'd you like to switch? He goes, oh, I can smack them around all I want. Now, the parents, they couldn't. You smack them when they get home, I'll smack them some more.
That's the way it was. By the way, that's the way it was when I was a kid, by the way.
Right, yeah.
That's the way it was when I was a kid. If I ever came home and told my parents, teacher hit me, good. I hope he gave it to you good. And I'm going to give it to you too now.
Oh, boy.
So I stopped telling my parents when I got hit on my head. I get a double whipping when I got home. But we're supposed to be in subjection, submission to those God has placed over us. God placed them there. And we can respect their authority. And as Peter says, that includes king and governors and all of them. And of course, that would apply to the police and so on. And we saw this again. We saw this a while back when we studied chapter 2. Verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. If you're a God-fearing person, you're going to honor the king, in other words. That's the idea here. If you're not a God-fearing person, you can dishonor the king. Now, again, I mentioned earlier, I don't like listening to talk radio too much, though I can learn a lot from it, because they have a very disrespectful attitude towards those in authority. And I've observed those men who are so disrespectful to those in authority are not God-fearing people.
That's right.
That's why they use smutty language, dirty words. That's why Rush Limbaugh got married, had a homosexual sing at his wedding.
Amen.
He's not a God-fearing man.
That's right.
He's a wicked man.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, he's a conservative. You know, a conservative without Christ is still an ungodly man.
Amen.
Just because he might be right on some of the political issues, if he's ungodly, he's a wicked sinner. And they're disrespectful to those in authority. We've got to be careful. As Christians, we've got to be careful about that. God placed them there over us. Verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but it was what is even right. Well, it's easy to be meek and submissive to someone who's good and gentle. What if God has a boss who's mean? Are they very nice? Then I've got to be respectful to him? Isn't that what it says here? Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Froward means those that are unkind. Have to be respectful to them. Say, that's hard to deal with. Then try to find a better job. Pray and ask the Lord to give you a better job. Put his application somewhere else. But while you're there, you have to be respectful to those God has placed over you. Servants here means employees, workers. God put them over you. So what I'm trying to say tonight is all Christians be submissive. God has placed certain people over us. And we have to deal with that. And know what the Bible says about that. Look also, please, at 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. That means younger people should be respectful and submissive to older people. Why? Well, older people have been around longer. They know a lot more. You've got to respect them for their age. Amen? And their maturity, their experience. But today we have young people who think they know a lot more than the older people. Hey, there's a bunch of young preachers coming out now. I'm talking about fundamental independent ministers. They're disrespectful to the older preachers. They think they have all the answers. And they talk disparagingly about the older preachers. That bothers me. That grieves me. And now they're big on the internet with these blogs and everything, you know? And they spend all their time blogging instead of reading their Bibles and praying and winning souls. They're spending all their time with this nonsense. And they talk disparagingly and they insult all the preachers. But my Bible says here, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. What does that mean? We all should be respectful and submissive to another. Amen? And be clothed with humility. In other words, be humble. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And as I said, 1 Peter 2:15 says this is the will of God. Look quickly at Romans. We dealt with this before. I don't want to spend too much time with it tonight, but I want to just touch on part of it again. In the book of Romans, in chapter 13, and verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. What does that tell you? That God has set this up this way. There's no power but God, and all the powers that be were put there by God, ordained of God. So God placed them over us. The Bible teaches. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. For they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And watch this. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. You say, Pastor, how can an ungodly ruler or an ungodly politician or ungodly a policeman, how can they be a minister of God? They're not even saved. The idea here is they're a servant of God. They're doing the service that God has placed them. You got that? That's important to understand. If we look at it that way, we won't rebel against their authority. And then he says here in verse 4, he's the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject. There's that word again. Be in subjection. Be submissive. You must be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. Well, that means tax money. Look, nobody in their right mind likes paying taxes. If you like paying taxes, I'm afraid you're a little kooky. Sorry, I'm just being honest with you. I don't like paying taxes, but we have to pay the taxes. Jesus said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And to God belongs to God. Now we can try to vote in politicians who will lower our taxes, and vote out politicians which are always increasing our taxes. And you know which ones I'm talking about, which ones love to raise taxes, which ones decrease taxes. They don't have to spell it out for you. And we can try to work to get the right people. But while they're in there, we have to obey the law and pay taxes. We have to be submissive in that respect, you see? For they are God's ministers, it says here in verse 6, attending continually upon this very thing. Now, we can spend a lot of time with this, but I wanted to kind of stress before we talk about the wife's role to be submissive to the husband, to stress that all Christians should be submissive. So if we already have a meek and submissive and humble attitude, it shouldn't be hard to obey the Bible in all these matters. Amen? Now, it's God's will for us to be submissive to those who God placed an authority over us. You know, when George W. Bush was president, liberals were very disrespectful and said terrible things about him. I saw some things on the internet that grieved me. And now that President Obama's president, people are doing the same thing to him. You see, people are disrespectful, and we need to be careful. As Christians, we need to be very careful about that. And just because someone would say, well, they did it to President Bush, now it's our turn. That's not right, you see. It was wrong when they did it to President Bush, and now we shouldn't retaliate to the same thing. So I don't like it. Then try to vote for somebody else. Amen? Pray for them. Does the Bible say that, by the way? Sure does. Let's go back to our text. And while you're working your way back towards 1 Peter, I want you to stop off in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Timothy 2:2. Sorry, 1 Timothy 2:1. 1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. That means every kind of prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks. Prayers! All your praying be made for all men. All men. Not just your husband, your wife, your kids, your pastor, missionaries. All men. And for kings, again, we don't have kings in America. That means pray for the president. Whether he's a liberal Democrat like we have now, or he's a conservative Republican like we've had in the past, it doesn't matter. You have to pray for all your leaders. And that means here in New York State, especially the New York City area, most of them are people we don't agree with. Usually very liberal. Pro-abortion, pro-homosexual, if they want to raise your taxes. I don't like them any more than most of you do, but we got to pray for them. Pray for them. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see that? That if we pray for them, we're going to lead a quiet and peaceable life. In all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. You know, before we get back to 1 Peter, I got so much I want to say about this matter. Because this is very practical. This is, like they say, when the rubber hits the road. When the Apostle Paul said to the high priest Ananias, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Paul was reproved. He was reproved for that. He was corrected. You know what Paul did? He apologized. Look at Acts 23. And while you're turning to Acts 23, let me just say this. Ananias was not a good man. Ananias was a wicked man. But he held the office of high priest. That's the principle. Someone can hold a certain office, and we don't like that man, but we got to respect the office. Acts 23 and verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Now, Ananias was wrong to order them to smite Paul. He was wrong. But we shouldn't say, well, he ought to need a big head, and so I'm going to insult him. No, that's not the right Christian attitude. You see? Verse 3. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? He was right about that. And we add nice to his own. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, or I knew not, brethren, he was the high priest for it. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. There you have it. Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Some of these rules we don't like, can't speak evil about. Doesn't mean we can't criticize them. Doesn't mean we can't say that they're wrong about this, wrong about that. They are wrong oftentimes. But nevertheless, it's respectful and submissive. By submitting, we are putting ourselves under the authority and rule of another. And as I said earlier, this means children should respect their teachers. Children should submit to their parents. Citizens to government. Employees to employers. And tonight we're going to see this includes wives to husbands. Say, well, Pastor, I can understand why a student should respect the teacher and obey the teacher. I can understand why a citizen should respect and obey the policeman or the rulers over us. I can understand why an employee has to respect his employer. But why do wives have to obey the husband? Because God is a God of order, and that's the plan for the home. It's that simple. You know, I heard a preacher say one time that the husband is the head of the home, and the wife is the heart of the home. And any creature with two hearts and two heads is a freak. Or any creature with two heads and no heart is a freak. You can't have a two-headed monster in a home. God has placed the husband as the head of the home. And that's what the Bible teaches. Boy, it's going to be quiet around here. Amen, Pastor. That's right. Amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And look at verse 21. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another. There we go, all Christians. Submitting ourselves one to another, fear of God. Now look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Again, notice your own husbands. As unto the Lord. What does that mean, as unto the Lord? Just like the Christian wife submits to the Lord, honors the Lord, obeys the Lord, she should honor and submit and obey her husband.
Amen.
I'm glad we got one amen on that. Amen. And that was from a husband, too. How about you wives? Amen? All right. Keep it up, Brother Bill. You keep me going here. All right. Now, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the home. Head of the wife. Oh, I got two amens on that. Okay, I'm getting a little better. Even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Look at that. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you probably have spoken to some cult members. I know I have. And let's say, if Jesus Christ is God, why did he submit to God the Father? And that's not a bad question. It does not mean that Christ is inferior to God the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equal. But God has a plan. God has an order. Same thing in the home. The wife submits to the husband. Does not mean the husband is better than the wife.
Yeah.
I know somebody can say amen to that. In fact, and I know it gets the amends on this for the ladies. In fact, sometimes the wife's more intelligent than the husband.
Okay, now,
I know I got a few amends on that. Sometimes the wife is a harder worker.
Amen.
Amen. More spiritual.
Amen.
Better looking.
Amen.
See, now you're talking about your home, Pastor Bob. Amen. All right. But nevertheless, though the wife might be more intelligent, more spiritual, better educated, and so on, in the home, God has an order and a plan. And God's home, God's plan for the home is the husband should submit. I mean, the husband's head of the home, the wife should submit to the husband, and the children submit to the parents. That's God's plan. If you don't have that, if we don't follow that plan, what do we have? Chaos.
Yeah.
Disorder. You see what I'm trying to say? You have to have an orderly home. That's God's plan. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 24. Therefore, Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I've heard some preachers say, and some Christians say, and everything means absolutely everything. Well, not really. And I'll elaborate in a few minutes, but in everything as long as it doesn't contradict Scripture. And I mentioned this morning in preparation for tonight. I mentioned coming out tonight, I'm going to deal with this. If a husband says to the wife, you know, hey, we're going to go out to the bar and a few drinks, that doesn't mean the wife should obey him in that. He's wrong. He's out of line, you see. She should say, well, I love you, I'm going to obey you, but what you're saying goes against the Bible. And you're asking me to violate my conscience and do something that's wrong. Can't do it. Husband might say, tonight, you know, I got a DVD. It's really smutty and sleazy and dirty. Ooh, it's kind of nasty. She said, no, I can't watch that filth. I'm not going to watch that garbage. You shouldn't even put that in our home. Get it out of here. You see? She put a foot down. No, it's wrong. See, there the husband's out of line. He's wrong.
Yeah.
And I can go on and on. A lot of examples. Hey, honey, let's spend our money on lottery tickets. No, that's wrong. Gambling's wrong. And here's one that we've had a problem with time and time again in our church, and it's an issue again now. What if the husband says, I don't like Bible Baptist Church, I don't like that kind of Baptist preaching, I want to go to a liberal Methodist or Episcopalian church or some other kind of church. Then what do you do? In my opinion, she said, no, I was saved in this church, our kids were saved in this church, we were baptized in this church, I'm going to stay in this church. That's my opinion. Now, we had a lady here a while back. If I mentioned her name, most of you would know it. She moved to a different state. Her husband was hopping around all these different churches, and he said, oh, come on, why don't you go with me? She said, no, why should we? I'm quite happy here. And she was teaching Sunday school, and she was, officer of the church, or somebody, church clerk, and all these different positions she had, very active, she was soul winning every Saturday. She said, I'm very happy here, why should I leave? She was right. And I respected her for that. I said, you know, you're right. I said, most times, my husband, if he's going to tell you to do something wrong, and I think yanking you out of this church, pulling you out of this church, would be wrong. It was wrong. Another lady, she also moved to a different state. So many of our best members moved away, but thank God the Lord keeps sending new ones in, amen? But she, and I mentioned this morning, she came to me and said, well, actually she called me on the phone, she said, my husband doesn't want me to tithe anymore. Tell me to stop tithing. And I said, well, is the tithe coming from your paycheck or his? She said, from my own paycheck. I don't touch his paycheck. I said, well, he's wrong. She said, Pastor, he told me if I keep tithing, he's going to leave me. I said, he's full of baloney. No, I don't believe that. I said, holy ground. You're right, he's wrong. Well, you know, I admitted this. When I got the phone, I told my wife, I hope I said the right thing, because if he leaves her, I'm going to feel terrible. But you know what? He didn't leave. He was just bluffing. And she comes back a few days later and said, praise the Lord. I told him to keep tithing, and he backed off, and he said, all right, it's your money, do what you want. You see? So in that case, the husband was wrong. He was trying to tell him something that's wrong. So why should she obey the husband unless what the husband is trying to say is wrong? Wrong! Let me say no! Because what? God's word comes first.
Yeah.
You see? And I think the Bible is very clear about that. And we'll see, I'll give you some examples from the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. So children have to obey the parents too. It's not just husband, the wife obey the husband, children obey the parents. Honor thy father and thy mother, the Bible says. And then verse 5. Ephesians 6:5, servants be obedient to them that are your masters. So in other words, employees, workers, be submissive to your employer, your boss, your foreman, your supervisor. And then verse 6, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ. Watch this, doing the will of God from the heart. If you study this out, and you study all the scriptures that deal with submission, whether it's the home, or the workplace, or government, there's a lot of the scriptures. I only mentioned a few tonight, there's more. If you study them all out, you'll see this emphasis on this is the will of God. This is the will of God. How many Christians say, oh, I want to know God's will? Here's a good place to find God's will. Be submissive. Be humble. Put yourself in submission under those who are in authority over you. You'll find the will of God. It says, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, going back to our text, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that sometimes Christian wives can win their unsaved husbands to the Lord by being submissive to them. And I've seen that happen before. I have. I remember a woman got saved in our church. I met her knocking on doors. And her husband was a nice fellow, but he wasn't saved. And he came down and talked to me. And he said, you know, I'm disturbed about this. My wife's a whole new person now. I said, that's the Bible teaches. If any man be in Christ, behold, he's a new creature. You see? That's what the Bible says. She's born again. She's new. He said, yeah, I know. She's changed. And he said, I'm a little concerned. I said, tell you what. Don't be concerned. If she was a good wife before, she'll be a much better wife now. Amen? And you know what? He got saved not too long after that. I led him to the Lord. Yeah. He became one of our best members. And regrettably, they moved away too. They're in Pennsylvania now. But you see, the Bible teaches that the wife can win her husband to the Lord by being a meek and godly wife. Verse 2.
By the way, in verse 1, but it says they're won by the conversation. Conversation in the King James Bible usually means your conduct, your behavior. So it's not so much the way you talk, it's the way you walk, the way you live, the way you conduct yourself. So you might say, in modern English, they also may be won to the Lord by the behavior of the wife, the lifestyle of the wife, her conduct. As the husband observes that, he says, well, she's changed. She's nothing new to him. Well, he's curious now. He wants to find out what happened to her. And he himself gets saved. You see? Now, if Christian women were more careful about this, they wouldn't find themselves in this predicament. What predicament? I mean a Christian wife and an unsaved husband, if they're more careful. And I know sometimes it's not their fault. In other words, a lot of women get saved after they're married. What are you going to do? Or sometimes they get saved before they're married, and their husband tricked them, said he's a Christian, he wasn't really a Christian. I've seen that happen before, too. In fact, we had a guy in our church who came forward to get saved because he wanted to get saved because his girlfriend wouldn't marry him unless he was a Christian. Right? So one of the deacons and I went to him and said, buddy, if this is just a game you're playing so you can get married, God help you. And I suspect there's more to the story, too. I think he knew by marrying her, he could get a green card, too, because he was here illegally. And he goes, oh, no, I wouldn't do that. Oh, the rascal. Not long after they got married, he was cheating on her and he left her. God help him, I'm telling you right now. Sometimes I wish I wasn't a preacher, because some guys I'd just like to give it to him, I'll tell you right now. But I can't do that because I'm a preacher. But anyway, you got to be careful. Young girls that are here tonight, young ladies, you're not married, be careful who you marry. Don't marry an unsaved person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Marriage is a yoke. And if you marry an unsaved person, they're yoked together with an unsaved husband. It's going to be a big problem for you. Big problem. How can two walk together? Something they agreed, the Bible says. You want to pray? Unsaved husband doesn't want to pray. By the way, this goes for men too. Don't get yourself an unsaved wife too. But it's more difficult when it's the wife who's a Christian, I've observed. You want to pray? Unsaved person doesn't want to pray. You want to go to church? They don't want to go to church. Or they want to go to the wrong kind of church. Right? You don't like drinking and smoking, and they don't want to smoke and smell up the house with all that nasty cigarette smoke. And drinking over beer in the refrigerator. Spending your hard-earned money on booze and garbage like that. Lottery tickets. Right? Listen to that nasty kind of music. Come home from work, you want to relax. Boom, 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 all that rap and truck music on. I mean, there's no problem when you have an unsaved loved one in the home. It is. So be careful who you marry. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, the Bible says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Now I realize that many times this happens because the wife gets converted after she's married. Now she's saved. Now she's finding out these things, but she's stuck with an unsaved husband. Well, that's why 1 Peter chapter 3 comes in handy. Let me read it again. That if any obey not the word, that means that they don't obey the Bible, they also may, without the word, in other words, without the word of God, be won, meaning be won to Christ, by the conversation of the lifestyle, behavior of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation, again, while they behold your chaste conduct, coupled with fear. What do you mean fear? The fear of God. The fear of God can come on them. And they might say, you know, I got a good God, a Christian wife. Why am I acting like such a jerk for? God gave me a good Christian wife. I gotta get right with God myself. You see what I'm trying to say? And they get a conviction, and they get saved. I've seen it happen before. Now, the question is often raised, and I have to deal with this tonight because this is something that's always been a problem in our church. What happens if the unsaved husband makes demands that are unbiblical? Now, here's just a practical matter, because we have a lot of women in our church with unsaved husbands. You want to obey the Bible. You want to do right. The Bible says obey your husband, be submissive. But now he's putting demands on you that are violating your conscience, bothering your conscience. It goes against what you believe. How do you deal with that? Some Christians teach the wife must obey no matter what. I don't agree with that. I already said that. I stand on that. The Bible gives many examples, where believers had to disobey authority. Again, the principle here is authority. Not just wives and husbands. It could be citizens in government. It could be employees and employers. Say, for example, you have a job, and you're an accountant, you're a bookkeeper, and the boss wants you to cheat on the books.
By the way, we had a member of our church that happened to him. He was a CPA working for an accounting firm that wanted him to fudge the books. He wouldn't do it. He quit. I respected him for that. So it could be a number of relationships here. It could be a husband and wife, a worker and a job, a citizen with government. And now you want to obey their authority, you want to submit to their authority, but they're asking you to do something that's not right. I believe the Bible speaks very clearly about this. So there should be no misunderstanding. So if someone says to you, no, the wife should obey and everything, you say, no, no, look, I'll give you some principles here. That's not true. I'll give some examples from Scripture tonight. Now, consider the Hebrew midwives. Pharaoh ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male babies. Remember that?
Yeah.
All the male babies were to be killed. Drowned in a river, killed. And by the way, this is very similar to what they're doing in China right now. China has a one baby policy. The only difference is in China, they're keeping the boys and killing the girls, which is causing a lot of trouble in China. Now you have a lot more men than women, so there's more rapes, more homosexuality, all sorts of problems. Of course, you're not going to read that on the news and newspaper. They'd rather you read about nonsense about Lady Gaga or, you know, some foolishness. All the important news that really is interesting and deals with biblical issues, because China's an ungodly country, communist country. They're going against the Bible with their extreme birth control and abortion policies. And so they're killing all the baby... By the way, this is a wicked people in America. Probably like to do something like that, too. These Planned Parenthood types, they probably would try that if they get away with it. But anyway, so in Egypt, Pharaoh had a law saying all the boys have to be killed. I mean, all the girls have to be killed. And so he said, boys have to be killed. I'm getting mixed up. China, they're killing the girls, keeping the boys. In Egypt, they wanted the boys killed. Why? They saw them as a threat. Too many Egyptian boys grow up to be Egyptian. I mean, too many Israelite boys grow up. They're going to become men. They might overthrow the Egyptians and so on. So they wanted all the boys to be killed. Now, Exodus chapter 1, verse 17 says, the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. Did you get that? Exodus 1:17 says the midwives feared God. Now, you would think if they were God-fearing people, they're going to obey authority, right? Yes, but here's a case where the authority was wrong. They wanted them to kill. The Bible says, thou shalt not kill. So there's a conflict. I have to obey those in authority over me. But on the other hand, the authority wants me to commit murder. So they figured, God's the higher authority. And so they refused to obey Pharaoh, and they saved those babies. Let's look real quick at that. Exodus chapter 1. This is very, very important. And if you know your Bible, you know what happened in Exodus 2, right? Moses was born. If they would have followed that policy, Moses never would have been born. And I wonder in America how many Moses have been killed by a Martian. How many Moseses and John the Baptist and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and other great leaders will never see them because they've been killed.
Yeah.
Killed by their own mother in an abortion clinic. Well, I'll save that for another sermon. How wicked and ungodly abortion is. 1.5 million babies killed a year right here in America, in a country that's supposed to be a Christian country. But anyway, Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men's children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men's children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered here, the midwives come in for them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. God dealt well with them because God knew they were obeying him by not killing the babies. You follow me? That's just one example. I'll give you a few more, and then we'll get back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 3. How about the prophet Daniel? Daniel was a law-abiding citizen, right? Daniel submitted to King Darius and to the Media-Persia government that was placed over him. Daniel was a Hebrew, but he was living in a heathen country, and he submitted to the heathen authorities over him. And God honored Daniel. Daniel rose to great prominence in Babylon because of his good testimony. Daniel certainly was not a troublemaker. Daniel certainly was not a lawbreaker. Daniel was a great man of God. And the president and the princes of Persia sought to find occasion against Daniel. but could not find any fault in Daniel. He was such a straight arrow kind of guy, and a godly man, and a good man, a law-abiding man. So they put together a foolish law. They devised a foolish law, which made it against the law for Daniel to pray. Now, Daniel could have said, well, I have to obey all the laws. They said I can't pray. I won't pray. No, Daniel said, God comes first. You see what I'm trying to say? So what happened to Daniel? Daniel knew he had to keep praying. He knew he'd be disobeying God if he stopped praying. Daniel knew that God had to come first before the king. So he had a conflict. And Daniel understood that in this conflict he had to obey the higher authority, which was God. And what happened? Well, they threw him in the lion's den. Right? But God delivered him from the lion's den. How about Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Bible readers have often wondered, well, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't worship the idol, what about Daniel? Good question. I believe Daniel might have been out of town at that time. That is my theory. When we get to heaven, I'll find out. When I get to heaven, I'm looking forward to meeting Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we might even see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, because it sounds familiar. He got saved. But we'll leave that alone for some other sermon. But if you read the Bible carefully, it looks like Nebuchadnezzar repented and came to know the Lord. But anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship the golden image and were cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And God delivered them also. And by the way, when people refuse to obey an ungodly law and they're punished because of it, they're not always miraculously delivered like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you know what? They go to heaven, which is... it's a win-win situation. Either God will deliver you, or you go to heaven. So you can't lose by obeying God. Now, how about... I'll give you one more. And this one's very appropriate because it is the Christmas season. Good time of year for the remember the wise men who traveled from the east to see the baby Jesus. King Herod gave strict orders to the wise men. And I'm quoting from Matthew 2, verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Now, of course, Herod was lying. He had no intention of worshiping Jesus. He wanted to kill Jesus. However, God warned the wise men in a dream not to return to Herod. So, here's a conflict. Herod says to do this. God says to do this. Who are you going to obey? God. So the principle is, yes, we obey the authority over us. In this case, government. In some circumstances, it could be your job. Or, as we're talking about tonight, in the home, the wife obeying the husband. Unless there's a conflict with God's word. God has to come first. That's how I feel about women obeying their husbands. If the husband wants the wife to do something that's clearly wrong, in that case, I think the wife should put a foot down and say, no, I'm not going to do it. No, I'm not going to stop tithing. No, I'm not going to stop going to church. No, I'm not going to stop reading my Bible. No, so on. Whatever it may be, she should have to put a foot down and say, God comes first. We have to obey God rather than Herod or Pharaoh or unsaved husband, whoever it may be. And by the way, that's exactly what Peter and the other apostles said to the council in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. I quote to you from Acts 5, 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. What were they saying? They're saying, yes, we obey authorities, but when it comes to accomplishing God and the authorities, God comes first. Remember that story in Acts 5? They were arrested for preaching. And they were told, stop preaching. And he said, no, we've got to obey God rather than men. Now, let's try to apply this principle to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and to Ephesians 5, 22, and other scriptures, which teach wives must obey their husbands. Wives must obey their husbands unless the husbands are instructing their wives to do things that are contrary to the Word of God. And over the years, I've seen, regrettably, I've seen this several times, unsaved husbands pull the wives out of church. And I don't want to sound too negative tonight, but I have to say, most of these cases, if not all of them, these families were just devoured by the devil. Just devoured by the devil. I know one lady got saved in our church, was doing so well. Husband said, stop going to that church. One of our members ran into her one day. She was not living for God. Her kids were all in sin. Whole family was shipwrecked. I believe with all the heart they would stay in our church, they would have turned out okay. I believe that. God's program today is a local church. But it's not just any old local church. It's a local church that honors the Word of God and stays by the Word of God.
And let's be frank, some churches are a mess. Some churches are like a social club. They don't go by the Bible. And that's the problem. Well, I spent a lot of time with that because it's so important. Wives are to be in subjection to their husbands. The only exception would be if the husband wants the wife to do wrong. Second thing tonight, wives are to have a meek and quiet spirit. Look at our text again tonight in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, some people have taken these verses different ways. I've heard different interpretations. For example, in verse 3, I've heard people say women shouldn't wear jewelry, or they shouldn't plait their hair, they shouldn't braid their hair. I've heard that. I don't think that's really what this is saying here. I think the idea here is that women shouldn't wear excessive, gaudy hairstyles and flashy jewelry and attire. In other words, some women overdo it. You say, what do you mean? Well, just look in the paper at some of these movie stars. The hairdos way up here, and all the jewelry and all the thing. You know, Christian women should look more humble and modest. And as far as modesty, you know and I know, the styles in the world today are totally inappropriate. You know, I mean, the slits all the way up here, tight, tight clothes, low cleavage. I mean, it's just indecent and immodest. And I, again, please forgive me if I'm being blunt, but I have to be frank with you tonight. Even some women who come to our church sometimes, I get embarrassed. I do. And you know, when women dress immodestly, and again, mostly it's visitors and stuff. It's not usually our members. It's certainly not the members who come out on Sunday night. But, you know, when men are talking to a woman and she's dressed like that, it's hard for us to keep our eyes, you know, from getting distracted. You know, it's like, you don't want to talk to them, but you can't because it's not right. Now, if a woman is dressed modestly, when you talk to them, you can look them in the eyes and you could, you know, talk and have a nice conversation. But when they're dressed immodestly, your eyes are like, oh. You know, it's very distracting. It really is. And listen, let me be frank with you tonight. A lot of men have their minds in the sewer. You know that and I know that. I was in a delicatessen one time and they had a radio on and Howard Stern or somebody's on the radio. Everything is filthy. It's all gutter talk. TV shows are lewd and vulgar. Music is lewd and vulgar. I used to work construction. I know about dirty-minded men. The way these fellows talk, it made me blush. I mean, it was really, really raunchy talk. So men already had their minds on the gutter. Why should women give them more ammunition by dressing in a provocative way? Christian women, of all women, should be the most decent and modestly dressed women, I think. So we cannot go by the styles of the world. The world is going so far out, we should stay as far away from them as we can. Say, well, Pastor, you know, they were going to look kind of old-fashioned. Well, what's wrong with being old-fashioned, amen? You know, a friend of mine is associated with a Bible college, and someone said, the women in your school, they look like the women in our little house on the prairie. He said, what's wrong with that? It's nice. I like that. Amen. I kind of wish the women would look more like the women in the little house on the prairie. Amen. I'm all for that. Amen. I don't know. I just understand why. Again, I have to be frank with you tonight. I'm dealing with a very, you know, touchy subject. I don't know why any Christian women want to look like streetwalkers. You know, you look at these women over the nightclub. Fortunately, they come late at night and we're gone and we're not around. But once in a while, I see them there. Sometimes they have something special going on early in the evening or something going on. Or sometimes I'm here late at night for some reason. And I see them. It's embarrassing the way they dress. I should say the way they're undressed. I mean, the skirt's way up here. You know, tight, and they're walking around like this. And, like, give me a break. And now, why would a godly woman want to look like that? Doesn't make any sense to me. And you heard the story. I know I've told it many times. Some woman came into church and said, oh, Pastor, you know how hard it is to find modest skirts now? He had the right answer. He said, sister, go out and buy two of them and sew them together. Amen? Hey, my mommy told me, what is the will is the way. Come on now, don't give me that baloney. If you can't find them in the store, take out some other stores, amen? Hey, look, I live down in Five Towns. I see these Orthodox Jewish ladies, they wear the real long skirts. They must find them somewhere.
Go ask one of them. Say, excuse me, what do you buy your clothes? Why not? Then you get a good deal, too. They didn't look for a bargain. They had to find a bargain, a lot of them. You know what I'm saying tonight, right? That's the idea here. Modestly dressed, meek and quiet spirit. And it's not saying a woman can't wear a ring or a little necklace or earrings. It means don't go overboard. Some women have necklaces, you know, like their earrings are like chandeliers. You know, and they have all sorts of stuff around it. Like, you know, you need sunglasses when you look at them. They're so dazzling and, you know, I'm not talking about that. Now look at Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. Isaiah 3, 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, and making a tinkling with their feet. I guess they got a lot of jewelry on their feet, too. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. And that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments and their feet, about their feet, and their calls and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets, and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands, and the tablets, and the earrings, the rings, and the nose jewels, and on and on and on. You see? He's saying these women were just haughty and getting all decked out with all this elaborate jewelry. That's not biblical, you see. So I'm not saying that it's wrong to, I shouldn't say I'm saying, Peter's saying, I think, in chapter 3, verse 3, that it's wrong to braid the hair or wear gold. If that was the case, it'd be wrong to wear apparel. They're putting on apparel. Obviously, you have to put on apparel. He means don't overdo it. Excessive, gaudy type of attire. According to the Bible, it's the inner man that is important. The hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. Verse 4. Christian women should dress modestly. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So we have to be careful about this. And I think some of the problem is the men. You know, I raised three daughters, and, you know, I try to be careful when I see them leaving the house. Now, sometimes they'd be sneaking, sneak out without me watching. They're pretty good at that. But if I knew they were going out, where are you going? I certainly wouldn't let them dress that way to church. Well, that's unacceptable. Go upstairs. You change that, you see. And I think a lot of dads have dropped the ball. And even some dads, some husbands might want to speak to their wives even and say, you really think that's appropriate? That looks a little tight on you. You know, nothing wrong with saying that, right? A good wife should respect them. Say, oh, yeah, I didn't notice that. Thanks for bringing that to my attention. You're right. Then I'll change. You see? So sometimes if the men were a little more on the ball, we wouldn't have this problem. Because the Bible says women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. And by the way, older women should set a good example for the younger women. Look at Titus chapter 2. Ladies, you have a responsibility to be a good influence on the younger women. Titus chapter 2. I'm glad my wife teaches the teenage girls. My wife can be a good example. My wife dresses modestly. I don't recall my wife ever wearing an immodest outfit. Never. It was never an issue in our home. And she's very careful about these matters. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women, these mature women, likewise, if they be in behavior, has become its holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And watch this, verse 4. That they may teach the young women. See, the older women should teach the younger women. To be sober, to love their husbands. Love their husbands. To love their children. Now why would women have to teach younger women that? I guess some young women need to learn that. They're not very loving wives or loving mothers. To be discreet. Some young women aren't very discreet. You see? Some young women don't know how to sit right. I'm not going to elaborate on that, but you can figure it out. Chaste. Keepers in home. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. That the word of God be not blasphemed. The word of God is blasphemed when Christian women don't act like godly women. The word of God is blasphemed. Unsaved people say, oh, you go to that church? I see the way the women are in that church. You see what I'm trying to say? That the word of God is blasphemed.
Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says women, in verse 9, women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Shamefacedness. Shamefacedness says, in Strong's Concordance says, shamefacedness means a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, respect. You see? Now, going back to our text in 1 Peter 3, women should have a meek and quiet spirit. And with a meek and quiet spirit, in verse 4, they can win their unhusband, they can win their unsaved husbands to the Lord. That's what verse 2 is saying. Where they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. The fear of God will come on them. And then verse 1, it says, they may, without the word of God, be won to Christ by the conduct of the wives. That's the way to win them to Christ. Not by nagging. See, nagging does not win souls. I never met a man who said to me, I got saved by nagging. My wife nagged me so much I got saved. I never heard that. But I have heard men say, my wife won me to the Lord because she was such a godly wife, and I observed her and watched her, and I was impressed and got convicted, and I wanted to find out more about the church, and came to church and heard the gospel and got saved, right? Or my husband opened up the Word of God to me and showed me John 3:16 and some other verses, I got saved. See, that's happened. I've seen that. I've baptized men like that who've been saved that way. I've never yet heard a man say, preacher, I got saved. How? Oh, my wife nagged me to get saved. It doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't happen that way. A loud, nagging wife often does more harm than good, and she usually pushes her husband further from the Lord. We had a guy in our church who used to come once in a while. What's the saying? Very nice guy, very friendly, always very polite to me, very kind to me, very courteous to me. And his wife always complained about him. Oh, he's not saved. He won't get saved. I was surprised. He's such a nice fellow. He comes to church. Hey, if a husband's willing to come to church, that's a good sign. Amen? He was coming pretty regularly. I'm thinking, what's wrong? He's coming to church. Why wouldn't he get saved? So I went over to the house. Went over to the house one time, talked to him. And we're sitting there in the living room, me and the husband and wife, and she kept putting him down. Oh, you're a dummy. Oh, you're a jerk. Oh, you're wrong about that. And kept insulting him. And he wasn't a dummy. He was a doctor. He was a very intelligent man. A professional clinic. And beautiful home. You know, it was really, I was like shocked the way she was talking to him. Like, it was a nincompoop. And finally, she left to go to the other room. He turned to me and said, do you see what I got to put up with? Do you see what I got to endure? No wonder the poor guy didn't get saved. That's not the way to win him to the Lord. Browbeating, insulting, harping on them, putting them down. Now, I want to say this. I did read one time how nagging apparently did some good. A British lady named Barbara Pierce frequently nagged her boyfriend about getting married. She nagged about him buying a house. She nagged him about how many children she wanted to have. In fact, she nagged him about just about everything. She just kept nagging. Doctors said her continual persistent nagging paid off. Her boyfriend, David Logan, 25 years old, was knocked unconscious in a 100 miles an hour motorcycle accident while he was practicing for the Isle of Man Grand Prix. So he was knocked out unconscious, and the doctor said without regaining consciousness, his brain would deteriorate and he could become a vegetable. But after 17 days of nonstop nagging, he regained consciousness and he spoke. Now, the Bible doesn't tell me what those words are when he finally spoke, but I got a hunch it was, will you please shut up? I got a hunch that's probably what he said, but I don't know. But he gained consciousness. Now, that's the only exception to the rule about nagging. Other than that, please, nagging's awful. By the way, the Bible has what to say about nagging. Look at Proverbs 19:13. Proverbs 19:13. Proverbs 19, verse 13. A foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. She had to have a leak, and he had. Can't that get a little annoying after a while? A leaky roof or something? A leaky faucet? Continual dropping? The Bible says that's like a nagging wife. Contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. Look also, please, at now, Proverbs 21:9. I'm sorry. 21:9 is right. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in the White House. A brawling woman means someone who's contentious, nagging, argumentative. And then verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. And then chapter 27, Proverbs 27, and verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. So, beloved, the Bible says, a meek and quiet spirit. Wives, that's what God says is important. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3, verse 4. And the Bible way to win the husband to the Lord is by the chaste conversation or conduct of the wife. George Mueller was one of my favorite preachers. He was a German who moved to England, started all those orphanages, pastored a church over there. But in Bristol, England, he told the story of a drunken German man who had a very godly wife, but the man was a drunk, a rude, crude drunk. And one night at the tavern, this man was bragging to his drinking companions that he said, "We can go home, and my wife can be in bed. I'll wake her up and demand that she cook a big meal for all of us." And the drunken friend said, "Ah, I don't know about that." "Yeah, come on." He dragged them all to his house late at night. They're all drunk, stumbling around the house. He woke her up, and she did. She cooked a very delicious meal for all the men. But you know, as those drunken friends observed how rude he was to his wife, and how mean he was, inconsiderate he was, they started getting offended and embarrassed and felt uncomfortable, and they rebuked him and said, "That's not right the way you're treating your wife." And they went home, one by one. They all corrected him and left and went home. By the way, after a while, he's all by himself, sitting there at the big table with all his food by himself. And he felt ashamed of himself. And he felt convicted. And he went into the bedroom and he found his wife praying. And he knelt down and prayed with her. You know what? She went to the Lord. You see? That's how she went to Christ. Now, she could have said when he came home, "Get out of here, you drunk, you smell, get out, get your barbarian friends out of here, get those ruffians out of my house." But she was meek and submissive, and she cooked a meal. Now, he got saved that way, you see? Now, let me just say this. I spent a lot of time dealing with the wives, but I forgot about the husbands. Verse 7. Husbands are to honor their wives. First 6 verses for the wife. Verse 7 for the husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. We're to honor our wives. And I think we all need improvement on that. All of us, especially me. As unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, weaker here does not mean inferior. It doesn't mean less intelligent. It doesn't mean less spiritual. It simply means women generally are weaker physically, the way God created us. Men are bigger than women. Men are stronger than women. And by the way, that's why I don't believe women should be in the Marines. Say amen, brother David. Or firefighters. I mean, if I'm on the top floor of a house on fire, I don't want some 80-pound woman climbing up the ladder. "Come on, I'll carry you down." Sorry, I'll take my chair, I'll jump out the window, you know? Or a policeman, I'm getting mugged, and some little 80-pound policeman comes down. "Hey, Larry, I'll rescue you." I'll have to get killed. I think I would want my daughters to be truck drivers or driving a jackhammer. "Hey, Dad, I got a job with a jackhammer." We didn't raise them that way, you know? So women are weaker that way. They're smaller, you know, more fragile. Handle with care, amen? And so that's what it means by weaker vessel. Now notice also it says, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together. Heirs together. We're joint heirs together. Heirs together. And by the way, heirs together is referring to a marriage when a husband and wife is both saved. Right? We're partners. My wife and I are partners. I don't do anything without discussing with her, praying with her. I don't get advice from her because she's my partner. We're heirs together, you see? Heirs together. By the way, this whole matter of submission. If a husband's a good husband and he loves his wife and he's living for God, a wife should gladly submit to a husband like that. Amen? Why would a wife object? He loves the Lord. He's a good husband. He's a good father for our children. Sure, they'll gladly follow his leadership. Amen? Now, it says here, as heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What does that mean? Some men, their prayers are being hindered. Their prayers aren't being answered because they don't treat their wives right. Keep that in mind. You might be saying, "I was wondering why I've been praying for a while and God hasn't answered my prayer. That could be it. That could be it, because Jesus promised to answer prayers. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be answered unto you. He promises he answers prayer. And you ask anything in my name, I'll do what he said. But maybe it's because you're not meeting the conditions. And one of the conditions is treat the wife right. You see, some men treat their wives very nicely during the courtship and during the honeymoon, but then after the honeymoon, there's no more honey. And they start taking it for granted. You see, watch out for that. I heard about a young man who was crazy about a beautiful young woman. I mean, crazy about her, Michelle Lee. I mean, he was just excited about her. And he went out and he bought 365 pretty postcards. That's a lot of money. And one for each day of the year. And each day he'd write some mushy poem and he'd mail her that postcard. Every day a different one. Every day she'd go to a mailbox and find this beautiful postcard with a mushy poem. At the end of the year, she got married to the mailman. That's what I heard. That's what I heard anyway. Well, one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. A man, isn't that a pretty high standard? Amen? I mean, Christ loves the church. He died for the church. Gave himself for it. We're to love our wives the same way. You talk about high standard. That's about as high as you can get. Matthew Henry said this. The love which God requires from the husband in behalf of his wife will make amends for the subjection which he demands from her to her husband. And the prescribed subjection of the wife will be an abundant return for that love of the husband which God has made her do. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God tonight. And I pray you'll keep your hand on our meeting as we continue with the invitation and then with the Lord's Supper. I pray, Lord, you'll speak to hearts now as we quiet our, as we get quiet and as we think about the Word of God and what you require of us. We all have our position. We're all children. We all have parents. We're all either a husband or a wife or employees. There's some relationship that we dealt with tonight where we're to be meek and submissive and humble and so on. And I pray, Lord, and even some of the single folks here tonight, I pray some of these principles will help them as they're preparing for a life ahead and soon they might meet the one that they're to marry. I pray you'll give them wisdom in this matter and that they'll be careful. And not only be directed to the right mate, but also, Lord, to have the right kind of home, the right kind of marriage. While the heads of